Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
By way of introduction, the passage that Brother Shane read just a few moments ago, the text says quite clearly that we know not how to pray as that for which we pray for as we ought. There are none of us that are perfect in our prayers. And yet, there is a sense in which I don't know all the things for which I should pray. I don't know how to express the genuine feelings, the groanings of my heart. But I know that the Holy Spirit is there to intercede for the saints, as verse 27 says. I know this is not unique to us either. For instance, in Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" Here you have the 12 men who traveled with Jesus wherever he went. They heard him pray. They heard the words that he spoke. And they said, "Teach us to pray." And then what we sometimes famously call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give this day," or of course in Luke's account it goes on to say, "Give this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." What Jesus did was to give them a short but yet compact thought of what was included in prayer. Tonight, for just a few minutes, what I'd like to do is to address four things. One of them addresses another question that was asked. I want us to look at the prescription of prayer. What is prescribed by God? Number two, I want to look at the prohibitions of prayer. Some things that God said don't pray for. Then number three, I would like to address private prayer. And then finally, public prayer. Let's begin, first of all, with the idea of what God has prescribed. And in order to do that, if you will turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at the first three verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that prayer, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." There are several terms that are used there. In fact, if I sort of scan the Bible to try to find all the terms that relate to our communication to God, let me give you at least just seven of them here. Intercessions, petitions, thanksgivings, confessions, supplications, praises, adorations. All of those are terms that are found in the Bible. And as you begin to explore what is prescribed, for instance, within this passage, is the fact that intercession should be made. I want to just, for just a moment, to look at some of these as some groups. Quite often, we don't really think in our prayers about the fact that God wants us to intercede on the behalf of other people. It's very easy for us to look and say, "God, I want you to do this for me." Even asking about right things, it's easy for us to concentrate or focus on ourselves. And yet the Bible uses this word intercessions. Let me give you just a couple of examples. You don't have to turn and read all of them. But the first one I want to give to you is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Verses 11 through 14. Moses is going to go to God, and the text says, "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, Why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and consume them in the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, your servants to whom you had swore to your own self, and to them I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven in this land of which I have spoken, to give them descendants that they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which He had said He would do to His people. You see, what happens is Moses goes to God and Moses intercedes. He pleads for, he begs for his people. We need to be the kind of people that look around about us. And whether it's our family, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for the problems that our brethren are enduring. We need to pray for God to give them opportunities and possibilities for repentance. One of the things I find very interesting when you get to the book of Job and you get to the very end, Job has been barraged by his friends with a number of false accusations. And these accusations that they have been giving to Job has really made Job feel awful. But when you get to Job 42, verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. I can't imagine praying for Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, but Job did. And he asked for God's patience upon them, and God blessed him because of it. Second of all, prescribed in prayer is confessions and petitions for forgiveness. There has to be within ourselves a recognition of our failures. I know we don't like to admit it. We don't even like to admit it to ourselves, but each and every one of us have failures in our lives spiritually. You ever had a bad thought about someone? Maybe they said something you didn't like. Maybe they reacted in a way that made you feel little. And immediately within your thought is, I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to tell them this, or I'm going to do this to them. You know that's wrong. In fact, that's sinful. And we ought to ask God to forgive us of our sins. In fact, listen to Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to Him and say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Hosea says, you need to go back to God and take words with you. You think about it, those of you who are men, you have done something wrong and you have offended your wife. You need to say, I'm sorry. I did not mean to do it, or I should not have done that. Wives, those of you who have offended your husbands, you need to be willing to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I'll try not to do it again. We need to be the kind of people with words. We go to God and we say, God, I have sinned. And I beg your forgiveness. In Psalm 51, along with many other of what's called the penitential Psalms, David pours out his heart to the Lord and says to the Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. He makes it clear that he is sorry for what he has done. A third group, though not completely distinct from petitions, is that of supplications and requests. That is where we place before God our wishes and our desires. And there's some things about which that we pray that are secular of nature. Give us this day our daily bread. We ask God to bless us, pour out blessings on us, so that we have plenty of food to eat. Is it wrong for a person to pray to God, I pray that my job may be secure. And I pray that our business may do well so that I can not only provide for my family, but be able to help others who are in need as well. That's appropriate to be prayed for. The Bible talks about praying for God's help in time of trouble. Psalms 88, 6 and 7. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I called upon you, and you heard me. David would say, God, I am pleading with you, and you have taken care of me. Third category of things that ought to be a part of our prayers is praise, adoration, and thanksgiving. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, sanctified, holy is your name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I know it's difficult sometimes for us to recognize the grandeur of God. Maybe perhaps when you stand at the ocean and you hear the waves roaring in and you think of the power and the majesty of God. Maybe as you go to the mountains and you see the tapestry of leaves that are spread across the mountains and you say, God is so good. Or maybe on a day like today, you look up and you see the snowflakes falling and you recognize that each of them are unique. And you understand the glory of God. But oh, there's so much more to God than just the things of nature. We ought to thank God for His divine plan from the foundation of the world to save the souls of men. We ought to be thankful that God loved us enough, even in spite of our sin, to say, I'm going to provide a means of salvation for them. So as I look at the prescribed prayer, what I do is I intercede for others. I petition God on behalf of my sins. I ask Him for the things which I need. And then I offer God praise and adoration. Those four aspects should be a part of our prayers. But now, in asking the question, is there a right way and is there a wrong way to pray? Are there things about which I should not pray? Yes. There are times when God says, I won't hear you. I'm not going to listen to your prayer. And that primarily relates to what condition I am in when I ask Him. It relates to whether or not my heart is in a penitential, and that means one that is sorrowful for what I have done, or whether I am being stubborn. Let me give you an example or two. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I am trying to harbor some sin in my heart, God's not going to listen to me. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. If I am sinning in my life and I am being persistent in that sin, God is saying, I am not going to listen to you. In the book of Micah, chapter 3, verse 4, then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. God is saying, if you're going to live like a sinful person, I am not going to grant your prayers. I'm not going to hear your request. One of the greatest problems that we have as a people is the fact that we want to live the way we want to live, and we want to ask God to bless us in that. On Wednesday evenings, we are studying the book of Jeremiah. And as you have, those of you who have been in the class know, week to week, week after week, we're just studying a small section. But there are several themes that follow through from that book. And one of them is, that has been in the last few weeks, is King Zedekiah will go and say, Jeremiah, is there a word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, yeah. What is that word? Submit to Babylon or die. Break off your sins. Change your life. Jeremiah, is there another word from the Lord? Yeah, just like the last one. We want to ask God to bless us, but we want to keep doing what we've been doing. That is prohibitive with regards to prayer. The book of James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. There are some things about prayer that you and I need to know when we ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he shall receive anything from the Lord. Here's a man who says, Lord, will you whatever. But he doesn't believe God either can or will answer his prayer. There's doubts in his minds. Doubts of God's ability. Doubts of God's love. This person is so unstable that whatever comes along persuades him. And he says, that man will not receive anything from the Lord. We've got to ask with confidence, not arrogance, because it's not because of me, it's because of Him. And our confidence must be in God. James chapter 4, there's also some very important instruction. He tells them in verse 1, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever would make himself a friend of the world has made himself an enemy of God. He asks them, where do the wars and their fights come in from among them? Do they not come from among yourselves and your own members, in that you're seeking for pleasure? You get to verse 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may consume upon your pleasures. You ask amiss, you ask wrong, if the reason you are praying is because you want God to give you anything and everything you want. God is not the Santa Claus in the sky. And that's the way a lot of people look at Him. God has a will. And God's will is that certain things happen for a certain reason. And we can't just look up and say, God, I want a new car. I want a new home. I want a lot of new clothes. I want a lot of playthings. I want a lot of this. I wanna. And yet that's the perception that a lot of people have developed about prayer, is that I pray anything and God will give it to me. And He says, no, I won't. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume upon your pleasures. There is a right way and there is a wrong way for a person to pray. That really addresses the main question that I was asked, but I was also asked a question, what about private prayer and what about public prayer? There are certainly times when we ought to pray alone. As I read through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I read about the prayers of Jesus, I come away with a very strong conclusion. The majority of the praying the Lord did was privately. That's not in front of anybody else, not even in front of the disciples. There were times when the Lord prayed and they heard Him pray. Evidently, some of it was overhearing as much as it was His praying so they could hear. But let me just offer to you a little bit of observation. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 5. We'll read through verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. This is not all the Lord has to say to those in the Sermon on the Mount, but this is enough, I think, to draw the point I'm trying to make. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use the vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for the Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want you to notice the Lord's emphasis on what was being practiced and what He suggested that they do. In fact, commanded them to do. He said what they are doing is praying openly so that people will see them openly. But He said what you need to do is pray privately. In fact, you need to go into your room, you need to shut your door so that people will not come in and they're there hearing you, what you're saying. This is something that you do privately between you and God. That's very important. Matthew 14:23, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, He was there alone. Matthew 26 and verse 36, when He carries with Him Peter, James, and John into the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, you stay here. I will go over there and I will pray over there. Our Lord thought it necessary to be able to pray by Himself. Even the great Daniel of the Old Testament, when you think about the decree that was passed that no one should be able to pray to his God, Daniel went into his room, he knelt down on his knees, and he prayed before God as was his custom since early. He goes into his own room. He's not out publicly trying to make a show out of it. Private prayer is extremely important because it's when you and I get our chance to speak privately with the Heavenly Father and pour out our heart's desires, wishes, thanksgivings, which leads me to the fourth part of our lesson, the public prayer. No doubt there were prayers that were prayed publicly. And when we approach the Bible, we find out that there are some things about prayer that need to be addressed. Rarely does a time go by that someone says, we need to discuss public prayers. Maybe you need to preach a lesson on public prayers about how we should pray. In fact, that's a part of the question that was asked when we pray publicly? Well, let me offer some suggestions here. Number one, we should pray to God, not about God. We should understand we're talking to Him for all of us, not talking to all of us about Him. Do you understand the distinction? We are speaking to God, the Father, and the people who are sitting here, it's for us that we pray. Now, yes, people hear the words, but it's not about speaking to us, it's about speaking to Him. A second thing that I would suggest from this passage in Matthew 6, as well as Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, is that we ought to be careful about what we say so that we represent the feelings, the wishes, the desires of the congregation, and not to repeat, as he says, vain repetitions. That means over and over and over again. Nor should we, as he says here, emphasis on the many words. Is there a length for a prayer? I wouldn't want to say, okay, well, let's start timing it. But the thing about it is, when you see there's an emphasis here on the fact we don't want to be heard for our many words. What we want to do is pour out our hearts to God. I do know that years ago, some of the old-timey preachers asked this fellow to dismiss the service where Brother Gus Nichols was preaching. And he finished the prayer after about an hour. Dismissal prayer. And they came and asked Brother Nichols. They said, Brother Nichols, what do you think about that? I said, well, I don't think he's any hand to dismiss. You know, the thoughts of it is, there are some things that ought to be in our prayers. Once they're in our prayers, then we ought to move on. Because we're not here to show. We're here to express our communications to God. When we finish our prayers, the congregation should be able to say, Amen. That is because what that person has said represents accurately how we feel, and we say to God, let it be so. Let that be so. You see, prayer is extremely powerful. The Bible tells us in James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We pray about the right things for the right reason with the right attitude of heart, and it can change things. But prayer has never been a substitute for obedience. We can't just simply pray to God and say, okay, everything's all right. God expects us to cooperate with our prayers. When we see someone and we pray, Lord, for the poor, then it's our obligation to help the poor. When we pray for our brothers and our sisters in Christ, and we say, I sure wish they had something to eat. Sure wish they had some clothes to wear. You know, the Bible puts it, be warmed and filled. Yet you do not give them the things that are needful for the body. What does it profit? Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, for the Lord will abundantly pardon. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you can't call on God as your Father. You can't ask God to grant your wishes and your blessings. What you can do is become one of His children, and then you have a right to His throne. If you are one of God's children and you are out of a right relationship with Him, frequently in the Bible, those who are out of a right relationship with God have asked someone else to pray for them. You remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? He asked Peter to pray for him. You and I need to realize the value of asking others to pray for us. And if that's a condition in your life, if you need to become a Christian, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you've got sin in your life, then let's pray with you so that God may forgive you.